So think about Psalm 23 for a moment. Some people describe it as a reflective and meditative psalm. A psalm is a sacred song or a sacred poem. So when we read in a few moments Psalm 23, think about it this way. It was written to help us stop and think. It was written so we could do a deep dive into the goodness and the greatness of God. Psalm 23. Would you read it with me, please? It's on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now look at someone next to you and say, you read that so well. Would it surprise you when I say this morning that I want to start in verse number 1 again?
No.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Last week I spent a considerable amount of time trying to just remind us that every time when you read through the Old Testament and you see the word Lord in all capital letters, this indicates that in the ancient Hebrew, it was the name, the personal name for God. In the ancient Hebrew, I find this so interesting. They're writing out words, they're recording scripture essentially, but no vowels are being used. And so if you were reading ancient Hebrew and you saw that first reference in Exodus about the personal name of God, it would just simply be four letters, YHWH. In time, Bible scholars, linguists have added a couple of vowels to those letters, and now it looks like this, Yahweh. What was David saying when he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd? He was saying, I have a personal relationship with Yahweh. He was saying, I know God's personal name. And he knows me by name. So I want to ask you a very personal question this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? David said, Yahweh is my shepherd. The existing one, the eternal one, the great I am. I have a personal relationship with him. I know his personal name, and he knows me by name. That should be the desire of all of us. Reading from Psalm chapter 100, there's a verse that says, know that the Lord, again it's capitalized, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I'm okay with being a sheep in the Lord's pasture. And then I want you to think about how this idea carries over into the New Testament. One other verse in John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Bible reads, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus is the one in the New Testament who identifies himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Are you in that sheepfold today? If not, as Brother Bill prayed, as the songs have indicated, anyone and everyone who chooses to have a personal relationship with God can have that relationship. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's move to verse number 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I don't mind identifying myself as a sheep. And when I personalize this particular verse, I must admit, maybe you will too, that sometimes it's necessary for the Lord to make me lie down in green pastures. So maybe a few questions for all of us. Are we always in a hurry? Has more than one person ever told us to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you relax? I'm thankful that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. If we are burning the candle at both ends, maybe we're not as bright as we think we are. Oh, me? Sometimes the Lord only needs to lead us beside the still waters. It sounds relaxing, doesn't it? It sounds good. Could I say to us this morning, God is extremely interested in our physical rest and our spiritual revitalization. In fact, may I also say, in most cases, he's more interested in those things than we are. So I'm glad that he's our shepherd. Reaching back into the Old Testament, reading from the book of Exodus, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. Work and get everything done during 6 days each week. But the seventh day is a day of rest to honor the Lord your God. Let's just be honest for a moment. Are we trying to live on our terms or the world's terms? Or have we been able to honestly say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Are we willing this morning to recognize that God understands how much we need physical rest? God understands how much we need spiritual revitalization. God understands that sometimes, if we're going to experience His best for us, He's going to have to make us lie down. But if we're a little bit more compliant, all he will have to do is lead us. And we're willing to go where he wants us to go. Here was something that I pondered this week and thought a lot about, and I want to just share it with you for a moment. If we really give our lives to Jesus, he's probably not going to add more on, as much as he's going to take some things out of it to slow us down. And I've said to you before, I have fought against that. Those three things that I learned over a decade ago that are enemies to our soul: hurry, noise, and crowds. Left to myself, that's where I want to live. On the go, with as many people as possible, having all kind of fun, and always with music on. And I'm thankful that God's still working in my heart. Because as I am getting older, just a little bit, I'm realizing that commandment that says, work six and take one off, that's good advice. A couple of thoughts, and I'll just throw these out there and move on. But do you know that Jesus tells us we cannot serve both God and money? So I think there's probably a good chance in our audience today, there's more than one person who would probably have to say, I'm that person, because people are running themselves ragged trying to make more money. And I'm not talking about the people who are so responsible that they are working two jobs just to make ends meet. I'm talking about the people who choose to work day and night, burning the candle at both ends, because the only thing they're after in life is money. God has a word. We can't serve Him and money. The Apostle Paul warns, if we're not careful, we can be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I wonder in our audience this morning, how many would maybe need to raise their hand or at least bow their head to God humbly? Because if they were honest with themselves and the Lord, they would say, I've been running myself ragged, chasing after worldly pleasures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So you know what God is telling us? Come with me. Follow me, and I will bring you into an experience of restfulness that you have not yet experienced and maybe can't even imagine. Restfulness. We're in too much of a hurry. We have too many things going on. Our schedules are too packed. We don't even have time for ourselves, our loved ones, and sometimes no time for God. And God says, let's downshift. Let's slow things down. Let's reorganize our lives so they'll be more satisfying, more productive. Steps to greater restfulness. Here's the first one. Prioritize our relationship with God. There's no better place to start. In fact, reading from Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. I find rest in God. Only He gives me hope. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defender. I will not be defeated. If you live your life going too fast, with little or no room for God, let me just go ahead and tell you, if you haven't realized this, you're going to go from one failure to another. You're going to go from one heartache to another. You're going to have your life turned upside down more times than you care. I find rest in God. Reading out of Matthew. I love this translation, the New Living Translation of Matthew 6:33. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And He will give you everything you need. All of us have been in a church service at one time or another. And the overcoming emotion that we've had in our life has been a sense of need. And more times than not, we fall into that mistaken idea, if there's just more that I can do, if there's just more that I can figure out, then all my needs will be met. And we miss this incredible principle that God wants us to live by. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so whenever we're in that place, we need to really ask ourselves, how is my faith doing? How is my hope doing? How is my love for God doing? How is my obedience to God doing? How is my devotion to God doing? If we're willing to get out there a little bit and be honest with ourselves and ask God to be honest with us, I can tell you in one way or another, you're going to have to look at these three things. The first one is this: how often does God show up on my calendar? I find rest in God. If God isn't showing up in our calendar very often, we're not going to have much rest. Another question we're going to have to ask: what percentage of my income does God receive? The Bible tells us where our treasure is, our heart is there also. Back to that idea of just chasing the world and everything in it. What percentage? You say, why the word percentage? The Bible does talk about a tithe. And interestingly enough, if you read Scripture, you'll quickly come to realize that that's not just the minimum that God wants us to aspire to. It's also not the maximum. So we ask ourselves, how am I prioritizing God in my life? And then what about this one? How much influence does God have in my life? And I'm not just talking here about going to church. What I'm asking are those hard questions. Does God have influence over my moral choices, day in and day out? Does God have influence over my personal lifestyle when I'm not at church? Most of us, when we come to church, thank God, we're on our best behavior. Can you imagine if we all got together for church on any given time and we were acting the way we do at home sometimes? Or the way we do at work sometimes? Or the way we drive to work sometimes? Can you imagine? So when we're taking that hard look at our lifestyle, don't be satisfied with it. I smiled at everybody at church. I even shook hands with a few. And there were a few I said hello to. No! If God isn't integrated in all of our life, do we realize how much we've marginalized Him? How much we've pushed Him out of our time, our resources, and our daily living? Prioritize our relationship with God. Secondly, make time to rest our body. And I need to say this, just so you hear this. Falling asleep in church doesn't count. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Can I hear an oh me? Can I hear a help me Jesus? Make time to rest our body. Now, if it's not your norm to fall asleep in church, maybe we can say, I'm sorry. But what if you get a reputation for sleeping in church all the time? I'll just go ahead and move on. If we don't take time to rest our body will make time to rest itself. You will get sick. I know that by experience. Look, Karen's shaking her head. Yeah. Like I said, I love to be on the go. It's hard for me to downshift and to slow down. But I can string it out for so long that sooner or later, I crash and burn. Listen to this very carefully. Staying on the go all the time will leave you feeling run down and more susceptible than you should be to illness and even disease. God's going to be our shepherd, and He wants us to experience restfulness. Here's the third one. Do our work to the best of our abilities. So what does that have to do with restfulness. Well, let me give you an example first, and then I'll fill in the blanks on that. Martin Luther King. It was literally 6 months before he was assassinated. He's speaking to a group of high school students in Pennsylvania. He says, "If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets as well, so well, that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.'" God help us if we're mailing it in on our jobs. It's a horrible testimony as a Christian. Do our work to the best of our abilities. It eliminates guilt and it minimizes criticism. You know which people on a job get noticed first? The ones doing a bad job. You're not going to find a whole lot of rest and peace in being the slackard, being the one that nobody else can count on, being the one that doesn't show up on time. Do our work to the best of our abilities. It promotes self-esteem and it garners praise. There's a generational thing that's happened in my lifetime. See how many of you can relate to each side of this, okay? I grew up where the only praise, or really the only comments you got on your job usually, were if you were doing it bad. In fact, if nothing was being said at all, you could feel good about what you were doing because you knew it was either reaching or exceeding expectations. We have dumbed this thing down so much now, we got to pat everybody in the world on their back for the least amount of effort. Where did that come from? I would say fire them all. I like that sign that said, "Hiring someone who worked. Hiring someone to work to replace one who didn't." I can roll with that. Do you know, it doesn't matter what the industry, what the discipline, it doesn't matter what it is. The cream rises to the top. Those people who will do the work, those people who will carry the ball, those people who will be an example to others, sooner or later, they will be rewarded. There is great satisfaction, folks, in doing a job well. I love it when we think about living the Christian life and we put it in this context. The Bible literally says that there is coming a day when God evaluates the lives that we've lived. He is going to be able to say to some, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all we have to aspire to be. That's all. If I think I'm too important to pick up trash around the church, y'all need to fire me. If I think I can't walk into the restroom and flush the toilets when I realize they haven't been flushed, fire me. I've said before, folks, one of my least favorite things in the world to do is to mow a yard. To mow a yard. Some people, Tim thrives at mowing yards. He was a teenager and had his own lawn service. The only satisfaction I get out of mowing a yard is being finished and being able to look back and say I did it halfway decent. And honestly, if that's the best that I could say about it, I've stopped and went back and mowed it over again so I could say, that is good. willing to do anything and everything. Be willing to go the second mile. Be able to do more than what others expect. And you know what? When you lay down at night, you're not going to have a guilty conscience. You're not going to have to back up to get a paycheck. You're not going to be worrying chronically about whether or not somebody's going to let you go, because you're that person that they're going to want to keep. If they have to let you go, it will be because they had no other choice. There is peace and restfulness in that. Let me give you this one. Find ways to recharge our emotions. How many of you find yourself, when it comes to emotional things, you're all over the board? You get wore out. Just a couple of simple thoughts here. Choose positive thoughts instead of negative ones. Our thought life is our responsibility. And you bring God into that equation. I love this. You bring God into that equation. He tells us that we can take every thought captive. We do not have to settle for negative and critical thinking. And if you go down that road, not only will you be destroying your soul, you're going to be spewing bitterness all around you toward others. So we can shut this stuff down. Choose positive thoughts instead of negative thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Brothers and sisters, if there's some brothers in Christ here today, can you say amen?
Amen.
If there are some sisters in Christ this morning, can you say amen?
Amen.
So I think we got most, if not all of us. Let's roll with this. Brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. If you have a hard time thinking positively, grab a passage of scripture like this and don't let go until you have memorized it. To when all you have to do is just think about a reference or think about a word and this scripture pops in your head. Because as that begins to happen in your life, it will elevate the quality of your thought life. In fact, it can't do anything otherwise. Walking on with this, let me tell you about positive thinking. It stimulates clearer thinking. Get you out of that fog. It creates a relaxed mood. You can chill. And it generates a pleasurable sense of well-being. If I didn't know anything else about positive thinking, that would be enough for me. I would take off and run with it. So we choose positive thoughts. What about this one? Spend the majority of your time with people who energize you, not with people who drain you. We've got to be honest with ourselves about this. Every one of us, as we interact with other people, we have an emotional impact. Why not make it our goal? That after I've been in your presence, or you've been in mine, both of us can walk away and say, I'm so glad we got to spend a little time together. Because you energized that other person. All of us can sit here right now because it's natural that we do it. But there's also reasons that it's had to be done. There's people in our lives that we've had to kind of create some distance with. Because all those people do is drain you and use you. I want to help anyone and everyone I can. But I'll be honest with you, I can't always tell, at least at first glance or first encounter, I can't always tell, am I helping this person or enabling this person? If I'm helping them, I'm all in. But I've come to realize over the years of my life, if I'm enabling that person, if they're not willing to do for themselves what they should be doing for themselves, then I'm backing up. Be that person. That's who God has called us to be. We are that person who, when we interact with others, they're glad about the time we were able to spend together. And let me just pitch this one out here. Do things that are fun and things that make you smile. And just to make sure that we keep this on a biblical plane, that removes anything that is illegal or immoral, okay? Can I hear an amen on that? Because there are a lot of people in this world, the only way they know to have fun is it's got to be illegal or immoral or both. Don't you want God to just come beside you and just wrap you in his arms and say, come and follow me. Let me show you how to find rest. One more. I'll close. Here's your last one. Create time in your schedule for quietness and solitude. I've shared with you before. I've touched on it today. Neither one of those earlier in my life were my first choices. They didn't come natural to me. Trying to push me into quietness and solitude was like trying to, take a square peg and put it in a round hole. It did not fit with my psyche. It did not fit with the lifestyle. It just did not fit. But how many of us know that when God gets a hold of your life, really gets the hold of your life, things begin to change? And I do not remember when or where this scripture began to get infused into my heart, but it's found in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And I realized I would never become the person that God wanted me to be if I didn't start valuing quietness and solitude. A lady, this is not a Bethel story, although I can relate to it. A lady calls her church on a Monday and no one answers. And she keeps calling throughout the day on a Monday and no one answers. She's upset, she's angry, she's frustrated. So she calls back on Tuesday and the pastor was in the office and answered. And she said, "Where were you? I was calling you all day yesterday." And he said, "It was my day off." "Well, the devil doesn't take a day off." Well, think about what kind of person he is. I have to claim it, folks. Monday is my day off. If you need me and you can't reach me here, call my home. That doesn't mean you'll reach me either. But at least I'll find out sooner that you called, because sooner or later I'll check my answering machine. Monday's that day. When I leave the house, I leave my cell phone at the house. God has taught me and is teaching me the value of quietness and solitude. And I confess, I have not been a good student at times in the different seasons of my life. But I like this idea. Any of us can be a lifelong learner. And that's what I'm striving to be. So let me just give you this quote by John Ortberg, and maybe it'll speak to you. When the soul is understood and attended to, we can be liberated from hurry, preoccupation, unsatisfied desires, and chronic discontent. That's the life I want. That's the life God wants for us as his children. Maybe if we get to a place where he just needs to lead us and he doesn't have to make us, we'll find this kind of life
sooner than later. Amen.